certainly near the end of the quarter. I think this is week 11, if I'm not mistaken. So we have, we'll be 11, maybe a couple more lessons. But at any rate, we're still behind in our workbook, and that's quite okay. I looked this morning to think, well, which lesson might we do this morning out of the ones that we have left? And I think we'll just go ahead and do what was next in our book, which is lesson 10 on page 36. And then that will leave us lesson 11, which is on prayer. Lesson 12, serving God, we'll do prayer next week. Then serving God, lesson 12, and lesson 13, redeeming the tithe. There's no way we're going to get through all this material by the end of the quarter. I may do that as a Sunday morning sermon, and then if you remember to bring your book, then you'll have a nice outline that you can follow along with. So lesson 10 is on the home. Now we've had good teaching the last several months on the home. I did a series of lessons on the home, then of course in our day class that Brother Wayne just wrapped up for us, it was focused on the family. Good set of lessons. So a lot of this may seem to be redundant, but it's necessary in light of the fact that we're talking about the work of individual members of the local body. And so I put this lesson in here so we can consider the home and how it really does affect the local church. The first point that I made here is that the home is not an extension of the church. Someone say, well, it is an extension of the church, but it's not an extension of the church. It affects the local body in various different ways. But as you see in your, as I put in your outline, the local church is overseen by who? By a plurality of elders, right? Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and a host of other passages that you're familiar with that establishes for us the fact that the local body is overseen by elders. But when you compare that with the home, who's responsible for overseeing the home?
The father.
The father, right? And there may be cases that arise to where there's a single parent situation, and no fault of the parent, and therefore it falls upon that parent to make sure that the things that need to take place in the home are done. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, what does he say? Begin with verse 1. We'll look at that more as we get down to that point.
Children,
that's right. Then in verse 4, he admonishes the fathers to do what? Different versions render that differently, but when he says, provoke not your children unto wrath, what does that mean? It gives a contrast, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Not discourage them.
Not being unreasonable in what you expect out of them.
Not being in a discouragement to them, not being unreasonable or unrealistic in our teaching. Why did he say, provoke them not unto wrath?
You expect too much out of the child. When they can't live up to it, of course, it's going to cause them to stress and be angry and resentful towards you.
I think over and over this week, and even in the evening sermons, it was brought out just very well and plain, our relationship that we have with God and how really that's going to impact how our children view God and their relationship with Him and the relationship with their children. But we know our kids more than anybody knows our kids. We know our kids better than our kids know themselves. And so we know what may anger them and what might discourage them, and we shouldn't do anything that knowing that it's going to anger them or be a discouragement unto them. So the attempt to mix the two, the church and the home, It's led to the idea that what the church or what the home can do, the church can do, and vice versa. But that's foreign to the Bible. Things point out, and I can't remember who pointed out, that there may be some overlay in that. But it is distinct in the roles and the work that the home that we have in the home as individuals and what the church is to do. If I were to ask you what the divine pattern for the home is, what would you say and where would you go to prove the point? That we know that we serve a God of patterns over and over. The Bible talks about patterns relative to worship and the ark in the Old Testament, where the ark of the covenant or the ark that Noah built, the tabernacle, the temple, and so forth. Pattern for the organization of the church. But what about the home? What's the pattern that Scripture establishes for the home? You already know this.
Well, there's several aspects of pattern for the home. One, the home being male and female.
Male and female. Children that are born to that union, not outside the union, but to that union. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 talks about that. Marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge.
Well, Adam and Eve were told, commanded by God, to replenish the earth, so that is a command that was a responsibility of both of them. In today's society, their view of that it cannot be done.
That's right. And so, we've seen in recent times where the pattern or the rules, what constitutes marriage in the home, has been under attack. Doesn't make it right, but people want to redefine what that is. Now, my question is,
the thought that each is flying what the other is right, so the idea of a help meet, responsibilities towards one another.
The help that is meet or suitable or appropriate.
That's the reason the female was made, supply what lacked that to make them cohesive and as a unit, each supplied it, each has roles in the home.
What did the text say in Genesis that resulted in God making a female? Remember what he said?
Not good for man to be alone.
There was a problem or the deficiency, and that's how God remedied the situation. Not good to be alone, but God didn't say go out to anybody that you want to. That's how God remedied that problem. So someone says, well, you know, show me in the Bible where God, where you can prove that that's how it's supposed to be. Not too long ago, it was last year, matter of fact, I was studying with someone. They said, you can't show from the Bible that God condemns homosexuality. There's nothing that says, thou shalt not. Of course, we know better. But that's the world's thinking is, well, you can't prove that anyway. Can we prove that? We know that this is what constitutes a family. How did the Lord address that? That's a good example. He was asked about this relationship and about the putting away, and what did he do? How do you deal with that?
Back to the beginning.
Yeah. He took them back to the beginning. Well, that was only for non-Christians. You know, Christians are not, are only for God's people. You know, sinners are not subject to that rule, that law. You heard that before? Who does that apply to? The big word that he uses in there, not really big, but big in scope. Whosoever, right? Incidentally, at the time that the Lord taught that, Matthew chapter 19, how many Christians were roaming the earth? Good point. Remind people of that when they say that. But he took them back to the beginning to establish God's rule and God's law for that. How long is that law going to last? No changing, right? Matthew 24, 35. So Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, you could sit down with someone and very easily reason with him from the standpoint of how God created things and put things in order. Matthew 19, 3 through 9, when the Lord was questioned about the putting away of one's spouse. Hebrews 13 verse 4 shows us that what God instituted all the way in the beginning is honorable. But regardless of what men say, what laws are passed, God's word will forever stand. You agree with that? Me too. Next one. The home has distinctive roles. Oh, we've said a lot about that, and a lot's been said about that, but if they're distinctive, it's a question arises sometimes as to what point can they be shared. We say that they're distinctive, and we look at roles being distinctive in the local body, and we say, well, the women have a distinctive role in the local church, and the men have a distinctive role, and, well, is there any sharing to be done? When you look at the home, can there be sharing? Give me an example of a role that both individuals have, and it's one that is shared.
Teach and train.
Yeah. Both of them.
Discipline.
Could you imagine a situation where the discipline is left to just one party in the home? It's one spouse. Maybe the dad is a disciplinary figure in the home and the mom doesn't discipline. Or maybe the mom does and the dad doesn't. Or even worse than that, neither one. That ain't one to think about that. Neither one. Is if they don't even agree on who's going to discipline or what discipline is to be done. And I've seen that. I couldn't tell you the times that dad wants to discipline this way, mom doesn't agree with it, mom wants to discipline this way, dad doesn't agree with it, and the kids playing both parents. And you've probably seen that too, but some of them do overlap. But there's some that are distinctive that the responsibility falls squarely upon the shoulders of that parent. And we understand there's situations that arise where perhaps that can't be done. May have a single parent, no fault of their own. And they're left with a task of making sure that these things are done, taking care of the family, taking care of the home, taking care of the needs of the kids, the Bible instruction, whatever it may be. But the husband, what is his roles in the home? We won't look at all these references, but think about it. If you begin to think about what the husband is to do as a husband, now not as a father, but as a husband in that role, what is he to do?
God.
Spiritual
God. Or teach.
Yeah, spiritually God.
Spiritually.
Not so much the physical or worldly aspect, but the spiritual aspect.
His responsibility, right? Going back to Ephesians 6 that we looked at earlier. What else does he do? Now that falls over the children, but as a family, you're hopefully by good example and teaching the scriptures are doing that. What else?
Provide.
You know, maybe a case where there are no children under consideration. I'd be a young couple or a couple who never had children, a couple whose children have now left the home. And our responsibilities in that relationship in the home doesn't stop because the kids have left the home to provide for her. Is it her responsibility to provide for him? Inevitably, somebody says, but what if? Well, this is the general rule that he is to provide for her. Now, she may have to, for one circumstance or another, get a job to help with the family. Maybe the case.
God, you look at God's pattern. God's pattern was for the husband to provide. Now, there's circumstances kind of like the church. God's design was for elders. That's what should be strove for. That elders, each church has oversight, but we know sometimes that cannot take place. So I look at that the same way, that here's what God designed for the home. That the wife stay home, the guy at home, that part aspect of it, the husband's work provides.
You think today you may have a situation where a spouse is completely disabled, but their income is not going to be sufficient to take care of what they've already agreed to pay. That's where they may have, and for a time they may have to help and so forth. What's another responsibility?
Love and
Ephesians 5. What's another? Peter wrote about
honor. Be faithful.
Faithful. It's easier said than done. And it's just because you're getting married doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy. But we still have to do that and to work on it. What about the wife? What's her responsibilities?
Be obedient.
There,
children, got the house.
The house, but now specifically about concerning a wife, and we'll get to father and mother.
Submit to your husband.
I'll talk about submission. What was that?
Just what you wrote. Love her husband. Yeah, love.
Be faithful, right? It's responsibilities that we have, and we don't have the option to say, I'm not going to do that. If Tracy spends the time cooking a meal and then I sit down and begin to gripe about it and say, you know, that was the worst meal that I've ever ate. Well, one, that's not a good idea. That's not a good idea. May not get another meal.
And the next one might be worse than that.
Yeah, exactly. But then, that's certainly not being considerate of her feelings and the time that she took to do that. Maybe I didn't like him. Maybe I don't think that it tasted very well. But she still took the time to cook and to prepare it. We ought to be thankful for that. So it can go both ways. What about with the children? It's the responsibility of the children.
Bring them up and nurture and admonition of the Lord.
As a mother, father would bring them up and nurture and admonition of the Lord. And again, I say that because we all understand there are circumstances that arise where one parent is left to do that. But again, as a father, we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But what's the responsibility of the children to the parents?
They're to honor and respect their parents.
What's the difference between honor and obeying your parents?
I can obey without the proper attitude. I can do it just because they said so, it's still
it's easier to obey without honor than it is to honor without obedience. Because you're going to honor your parents, that's going to necessitate you obeying and listening to what they say and respecting what they say instead of just merely going through the motions and, well, I'll do it just simply because. And really not do it because you love them, because they've provided for you. And younger kids don't realize that. Right now, Ethan's 7 years old, and for a 7-year-old, it's difficult for them to make the connection between I'll do it not only because you told me to, but because you're providing for me, because you love me. And as you get older, you recognize that. For a kid, it takes a while for them to make that connection. When they're younger, you're just trying to get them to what? To learn to obey you, right? And to do it. Not after the 50th time, but when I say it the first time, to get up and move. And that's challenging. Might be unrealistic at times, but that can be challenging. So to honor and to obey. And what is another responsibility of the children?
As they get older, they're quiet back to their parents.
So, I can't remember who, and that may have been here or someone else, somewhere else, that someone made this statement that children are to be their parents' social security. I like that statement pretty good. Because a lot of times, especially in our land today, our parents get older and what do? They're put in a nursing home, and that may be what we have to do if we can't provide, can't care for them the way that we need to. But there's a tendency, what else to do?
Forget about them.
And there's a tendency to say, well, we live in the land of benefits. Another way you could term that, I guess. We'll just let the government do all that. And if they don't have it, well, I can't help it. They'll just have to learn to live within their means that the government gives them from month to month. But I learned really quick, especially when my dad passed away, that what the government sometimes gives is not going to meet people's needs. We wish it would, but it's not going to. And that's just the way it is. But what are we to do? Do I just say, well, they raised me out of their home and now they have their own household. Let them be responsible for themselves. Do we do that? Do we forget about all the times that they, as Wayne put it this week, they made that unconditional commitment to us and now I have no responsibility to them at all? Remember when we talked about the widows and the orphans and so forth from 1 Timothy chapter 5? Even the extended family had a responsibility to an individual in their family. Let me ask it this way. Is it my responsibility if my parent cannot meet their needs? Or is it the government's responsibility? It's mine. Again, we may not like the circumstances. It might be hard. It might be, my money's tight anyway, and now it might be difficult. It might be unidealistic, but it's my responsibility. Not anybody else's, but my responsibility to take care of my parents. And that falls to each of us. Any thoughts or comments about that?
1 Timothy 5:4 talks about this. It's talking first about the widows. But it says, any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first to show piety at home and to repay their parents for this good and acceptable before God.
That's right. I guess some versions, maybe the one Larry uses the word pretty quiet. Any thoughts or comments about that? Not always easy. Sometimes we don't have, even though we heard a lot of discussion about relationships this week, but sometimes children don't have a good relationship with their parents. And it can go the other way around. Distinctive roles. The home has distinctive work. Teaching, right? Providing the family's needs. Doing good unto all men. I think Seal, week before last, brought up a very good point. I don't recall if it was during the class or maybe afterward. The fact that the church is limited based upon when the need arises, but as an individual or a family, we're not limited in that regard. But if we have opportunity to do good to somebody, to do it, and there may not even be a need there. Now, we can swing the pendulum too far to the other side. and kind of stretch ourselves too thin because we say, well, I thought I had to do all this wonderful, great, good work unto everybody, and even though there may not be a need, but then take away from our responsibilities at home. Do you think that's possible? Where we were so busy trying to do good for everybody else that we didn't do good to our own family? Or maybe your parent was in need and you're trying to repay your parents, do good unto your parents. You're so busy about taking the care of the needs of other areas that now you can't take care of your parents because of how you used it in other areas. We've got to also be exercise wisdom in our priorities, right? Yeah, we wish that the circumstance was that we could meet the need of everybody coming and going that ever crossed our path. Wouldn't that be nice? Every time we saw something, we were able to meet that need each and every time. But that probably is not going to happen. We would like to, but the ability to do that may not be there. Even though the opportunity may present itself, but we may not, for one reason or another, be able to do what we would like to do. So we've got to prioritize things. How would you prioritize your possessions or your money with all these obligations? How would you prioritize your time? What do you think about that? We'll get in trouble fast if we don't do some type of prioritizing. You all know that. We've got all these responsibilities in the home, out of the home, that God has given to us. And somehow it's pretty well left up to us. I'm not saying absent revelation. I'm just saying that it's each of our responsibilities to learn how we're going to juggle all the things that we know we have to do. Now, how are we going to do that? God, Dad, is maybe working. And He's taking care of the families. Whatever it may be. What do you do? Let me ask you specifically, what are you all doing to prioritize the things? I mean, you're busy. I've seen that in the lives that you're living. So how do you prioritize that? Maybe somebody else is here that can benefit from learning how you prioritize what you're doing.
When you look at the roles, the most important role that you have, which is the top of your priority, is to get yourself to heaven.
Yeah.
The second one would be your spouse. Your husband or your wife. Your responsibility to your children.
God, spouse, children. You could put that in family. Here, think about extended family. My brothers and sisters in Christ. People want you to help them in one way or another, maybe visit or whatever it might be.
Those priorities change too, Donnie, as circumstances develop. You know, your parent may be fine this week, but there may be something else that has come up where someone else, a brother or sister in Christ, might have need that week or whatever. You know, so those priorities can't change, so they can't be set in stone because of the changing of circumstances and so on.
Right. So you have to be flexible in that, be able to rework things as needed.
Yeah, but when you look, I think sometimes when we look at the law, those acts, there's a certain need that arose in the local sin for that special need. When you look at 1 Timothy 5, sometimes we may get the concept that that just applies to a special need with certain things. But it does not. When you look at Galatians 6 and verse 10, to have an opportunity to do good to all men, that does not mean when they're in need. And sometimes that's how we look at that. I was reminded of the story of Ruth and Boaz, and the law was that the person could glean from the four corners of the field. That was their limitation, where they could glean for the grain. But when you look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 15, the statement was made, when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. So he more than, she already had that by law, which fulfilled her needs, but he added more to it. He had the opportunity to do good. That needs to be, the need don't have to be there to do good to someone. I think we limit ourselves and we miss the point to it all, that we're waiting for the need before I do anything.
It kind of goes back to what the Lord taught when he said, whoever compels you to go a mile, go above and beyond the expectation of someone. And so again, we're limited. The point I wanted to make about that is we've got, and maybe we're just constantly trying to figure it out for our own self as far as our priorities, but we've got to, and the way that we can manage things, we've got to manage our time wisely. That's why I wanted to put a lesson in here on redeeming the time, but be wise about how we spend our time and so that we don't get extend ourselves overly. On the questions, real quick, page 38. Is the idea the home is an extension of the church a great notion? Again, it affects the end product of our home. The children that we're rearing, the relationship we have, affects the church.
Because we are the church.
That's right. Is there a divine pattern for the home? Where's it found at? Genesis? Genesis 1 and 2. Who else said?
Matthew?
19? Are there distinctive roles in the home? List at least three responsibilities fathers have. Provide for the home, our family.
Guide and train.
Responsibilities mothers have.
Love their husbands. Submit. All the mothers.
Teach their children.
Love them.
Care for the home and the things that go into that as it relates to being a mother. What about the husbands?
Love God.
Love.
Provide.
Honor. What was that last one?
Honor.
And the wives?
Love.
Respect. Obey. List at least three responsibilities children have. Proverbs. By now, there's not a doubt in my mind whatsoever that the home, the family, the pattern should be pretty well ground in. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean that in a positive way. Should be firmly settled, I'll put it that way, in our minds. I think we should have a good grasp in light of the good teaching that's been done this week on all of that. Hope that it's been beneficial to you. We'll do the next lesson next week on prayer, and what we don't get to in this quarter, because last week be our last study. I'll present either as a sermon or it's in your book. You can study it on your own. Appreciate your good attention.